Well, brethren, it's a minute or so by that clock. It's something different there, and it's something different on mine also. But that's official, I am told, over there. It's on the south wall. Brother Wally has selected for his opening hymn, I'm going to give an announcement first. It means we got a couple minutes before we sing the hymn. There's still lots of free books. Don't hold back. Tonight, we're going to have dinner here, and then you're welcome to stay in fellowship. But this room closes at 7:30. It will be locked up at 7:30. Any other announcements that I should be giving that I'm not? Thank you. Then we'll open with hymn 168. 168. Lord's blessing on Brother Walter.
Our glorious Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before Thy presence. We come to Thee with honor and gratitude for so many blessings which we are receiving each day from Thee. We are thankful, dear Father, this morning that we could gather together in this quiet place and to listen the instructions from this platform. Dear Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and blessing, especially for Thy beloved Son and His redemptive work, which He had done on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. Dear Father, now we ask for blessing upon further instruction upon this course of Brother Walter Schroeder, that His words would be anointing, and that His words will be according to Thy holy will. and for our upbuilding in faith. Dear Father, we also ask for blessing to all thy people everywhere, especially those for those who are undergoing difficulties, experiences, and hard times in thy life. Dear Father, give them thy sustaining grace that they may be overcomers in all of these things which they endure. In all things, dear Father, we entrust ourselves in thy care and under thy overruling care and blessings, and we ask all favors and blessings in dear Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Brother Schroeder has selected another subject most fitting at this memorial season. His title is From the Upper Room to Gethsemane. From the Upper Room to Gethsemane. Brother Walter.
God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. We appreciate the example of ones like Brother Kirkham. I've known him many years, way back when he was still Brother Bud. And we've appreciated his faithful example over the years. I wish to give the love of my wife, Sister Andrea. She wasn't able to be with me today, but she is a classic case of the spirit is willing, but the flesh does not keep up with it. And I trust Brother Jerry gave the love of our ecclesia. Thank you. If you want anything done, ask Brother Jerry to do it. He's a very faithful example. The title, as was announced, will take cognizance of the time frame between the time the disciples left the upper room with their master after participating in the first memorial and on their way to Gethsemane. And Matthew 26:30 tells us that they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And primarily we'll be looking in the book of John. The other Gospels a very short expression of this time frame. But the book of John, the Lord gave many, many beautiful lessons and teachings in this period of time. Indeed, we'll begin with John 13:34 and continue to the end of the 17th chapter. There might be varying points of beginning the context in John as far as leaving the upper room. We had the Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26 tells us the time they left the upper room, and then the words of Jesus to the disciples warning them of that they would be abandoning him and fleeing, and Peter's boisterous claim that he would die with Jesus. This wouldn't occur. And this context, or these words in John's relating of it, happened just before verse 34. So no matter where the words were spoken, it leaves no less of a blessing and a lesson and instruction for us. Jesus was preparing them for what lay ahead, the immediate hours ahead of them, as well as the remainder of their consecrated experience. Words of instruction and comfort, as well as warning and words of encouragement, as well as things to be very careful and aware of. And to help settle their hearts in a slightly previous setting, John 12:16 tells us, oh, let's just look that up. Striving for accuracy, I'll put my glasses on. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So Jesus realized that the natural man, not begotten of the Holy Spirit, of his disciples, could not understand the full depth of what he was about to go through, or the full encouragement and words of wisdom that he had to impart to them. Their good hearts could only receive a measure of the lessons, and Jesus stated these spiritual truths in as plain and simple of terms as he could. And the lessons are not merely to the disciples at that hour, but as John 17:20 tells us, that they cover us also, all those who will hear their words to the end of the age. Jesus recognized the emotional state of mind of the disciples. He had been preparing them for his crucifixion and death, that he would be parting company with them for a while. In fact, the anointing of Mary, he said, this is an anointing for my burial, that he would be going away, as John 13:33 tells us. And he recognized the words of John 16:6, now ye have sorrow, because I have said these things unto you. Jesus told of his imminent betrayal that last eve in the upper room by one of the 12. And the reaction of the disciples, they were exceedingly sorrowful. Exceeding sorrow filled them, rather, as the Matthew 26:22 says. And we can imagine that the experience of the disciples having their feet washed must have been like a blow to the stomach. They had their sense of pride, who would vie to be greatest for the kingdom, and they all avoided this menial task of washing feet. And we can imagine when Jesus did this for them, that they felt so ashamed, so embarrassed. Incidentally, a question for our fellowship time. I had a young people study a few weeks back, and Kim Hack asked, well, who washed Jesus' feet? And a question I'd never really considered before, that very possibly that no one did. Here, our Master and Savior washed the disciples' feet, yet possibly no one came to his aid. Their emotional and nervous exhaustion of sorrow was exemplified later that evening when they all slumbered and slept. It wasn't a mere sleeping because it was past their time of usual going to bed, but I think we've all felt the drain that nervous exhaustion presents us. And later on, indeed, according to the Lord's words, they all fled. The exact opposite reaction to what their nervous overconfidence had expressed earlier. So Jesus recognized the state of the disciples that eve, and his words of counsel followed. And as we've expressed from John 17:20, that these words were of a special help for the disciples then, but for us all, especially in this far end of the age that we find ourselves in, the experiences of our consecrated walk, the pressures of day-to-day life, world conditions around us. I think anarchy is almost more the rule than the exception in countries nowadays. The indications are that we're in the very last days of the last days. And indeed, how appropriate are words of comfort and encouragement and counsel and warning to us. In addition, the memorial time of year is often a time of increase of temptations and trials and lessons. Again, a time for a need of corresponding strength. We'll begin our examination of Jesus' words by looking to John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment in the sense of something not required under the law arrangement, because as we see, Jesus' example went far and above the requirements of the law. The struck me this year in going over these things that the words following were perhaps an explanation in as simple a terms as the disciples could receive of the bread and of the cup. We see Jesus' example of his love to us. He was being broken daily. He was having his life poured out. And this is the example that we are to follow. And that's very much in harmony with the words, familiar words of the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, of this common union of the cup and of the bread that is mentioned there. And the fact that Jesus' words earlier, unless you really partake of these things, of my example, you have no life in you. So it gives added depth and dimension to his counsel at this time. Now Jesus, by one example of his showing his love, was on his way to die. He was fully aware, as we know from his counsel to the disciples earlier, that he was going to die on a cross. It was going to be a condition of shame and suffering and all the things that it entailed. In fact, John 12, 26, excuse me, verse 27 and 28, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour For this cause, came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus, we know from the statement that Jesus had an understanding of what was to follow. I think Gethsemane's hour brought it to a full intensity. And it states that he was so sorrowful it was like nigh unto death. It's hard for us to imagine such a sense of sorrow. Yet, what was he doing these last hours? Just sitting by himself, contemplating? No. He was encouraging his disciples. Even to the end, when he was on the cross, it showed his example. Here he was, nailed, dying. John, told my mother, giving the care of his mother to John. Not that he had forgotten earlier to take care of this detail, but as an example to show his great love and self-sacrifice at the extent of this hour, yet he was still thinking of others, of his disciples, of his spiritual family. And Jesus did all this knowing the frailties of his brethren. He knew that they were going to deny and abandon him, sleeping through his time of need, that his boldness would even deny him with cursing. Yet he could see their hearts. He knew that they were worthy of love. And he was giving to them even this at this last. So the counsel for us to love one another as he has loved us is a good meditation text. Times when you're doing something around the house or at your job arrangement or something when you don't have to really concentrate, think on texts like these. Think how Jesus went through these experiences and suffered for us, and how we might follow in his footsteps. Indeed, let's look for opportunities to do good for our brethren. Galatians 6:10 tells us to do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. Thessalonians 5:14 tells us to be patient with one another. We'll take a moment to read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have many opportunities to be a Christ-like example to our brethren. In our day-to-day activities, helping them out in a temporal way, in our studies and our fellowship, maybe overlooking the undone condition of the flesh, maybe misstatements of things, especially times like our business meetings when nerves are a little closer to the surface, to be a loving, encouraging, patient example one to another, to fellowship, encourage, and exhort one another. In the time remaining, let's take a look at the remaining chapters, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Each of these is worthy of a hour's lesson in itself, so we'll by no means do justice to the topics, but kind of cover them as an overview. John 14 begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And it's interesting, the lessons of peace, of our heavenly home, our heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, the divine provision for us in so many, many ways, are repeated often through these next chapters. Jesus repeats himself many times so we be sure and get the lesson of his love, his care, of the Father's watch, care, and mindfulness for us. Indeed, let not your heart be troubled. If you've had occasion this last while with a troubled heart, think on these words of Jesus, these promises, these things that we need to embrace and claim as things that we can attain. Heavenly Father, you've promised peace. I'm having trouble right now. I claim this promise. Things claimed in faith and prayer will be given. Maybe not at all like we would have thought, but it will come because he's promised. The words trust in the heavenly, you have a trust in the Heavenly Father, trust also in me. They were, again, going through this transition period. Jesus was saying, you have a strong faith in God. Remember and try to transfer that faith into his Son. The works that you have seen in me, these literal, tangible things, translate that into a belief, into a trust, into confidence for what you can't see that's yet ahead of you, and for a encouragement through your trials and temptations and difficulties. Verse 2, very beautiful words, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Words of, again, a comfort, a positive hope for a very unpositive, tumultuous time in their life. We usually take this, rightly so, as a place in the kingdom, a heavenly reward. But as the words go on to say that the Lord would provide the Holy Spirit, a dwelling with them, a comfort and real help and strength in their present experiences. Verse 6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He reaffirms that God has arranged Jesus to be the center of this plan. Indeed, no man can progress to life without this heavenly bread. John 6:53, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Verses 7 to 10, we won't take time to read them, but in whole, but the portion of verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. This is another good meditation text. The Heavenly Father, someone that is without big beginning, without end, who is far greater than all the created things we see around us. It's hard for us to grasp that. But we see Jesus. We see his loving, faithful, caring example. And it gives a tangible reality, the character of one who is so grand, so awesome a being. We have seen the heart of John 3:16 that has so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 3:23 to 26, one of my favorite contexts, that God is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The Heavenly Father, so full of love and compassion, he found a way. I wish I would have been here earlier for the discussion on the Heavenly Father's character. It's just mind-boggling, the greatness and beauty of our Father. Psalms 113, 4 to 7 tells us that one aspect of God's character. Psalms 113, 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. Indeed, it is impossible for the Lord to look upon sin, yet he had the foresight, the love and compassion and depth of character to provide the plan of the ages, whereby Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, as Brother Darcy brought to our attention in the earlier hour, and all their family will return with everlasting songs and joy because of that bread and that cup that was provided through our Heavenly Father at the hand of Jesus. So indeed, we wish to always have great awe and reverence for our God and don't want to demean him in any way. But yet, these words bring a great reality and beauty to his character, to our feeble mind's eye. Verse 11, back to our 14th chapter. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And again, the thought of the works that he did are a tangible thing that they could relate to, that they could understand and take strength and heart in. And there the promise that even greater works than these would they do. And indeed, the share in the restoring of the world in due time, because of their participation in that bread and in that cup, will bring about the circumstances for the world to have life, to open blind eyes, that the lame will leap as a hart, and all this miraculous undoing of the last 6,000 years. But you and I have already had a privilege at times in this. Have you ever told the truth to another and seen the light bulb go on? See their blind eyes open, their deaf ears able to hear word of truth? So indeed, even now we have an ability and a way to follow in fulfillment of this text. Verse 14, a very precious promise. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And as was expressed earlier, this was a time that they were in need. They were at a loss for direction. And yet, at this time they couldn't fully understand and drink in all that Jesus was saying. But afterward, when they think back, what a strength and encouragement these words would be to them. Faithfulness is required, as verse 15 tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. This wasn't all just warm fuzzy, so to speak. To abide in the Lord's favor, one needs faithfulness. One needs to follow through with responsibilities. One needs to keep close to the fountain of the truth and to strive as great as one can to be faithful. But yet the rewards are great. Verses 16 through 18, another comforter is promised. Jesus was going, and he was their comforter then, but he was promising another one. And as we know from our studies, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the direction and help and comfort that the Lord could direct through their minds even more after the Lord's appearing in the presence of God for us, as Hebrews 9:24 tells us, opening up this new and living way and opening up our mind's eyes. Verses 21 to 24, again, responsibility to faithfulness. I like the way 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 expresses it, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Our love and devotion to our Lord and to his Father constrains and directs and gives us purpose. Verse 27, legacy of peace. Not based on tangible things like the world needs, but according to your faith. I'm sure you've all appreciated the Memorial Meditation book and the organization of the articles along the memorial theme. But we thought we'd just read a section here, because we too need that peace. We too need that comfort and encouragement in our walk, just as the disciples back then. Peace I leave with you. This is from page 313, which is reprint 2455. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace and joy which surpasseth human understanding was not given to the world, nor is it given to the nominal Christian professor, nor to the formalistic, ritualistic, however zealous they may be. It is intended for and can be had only by those who receive riches of grace through the Holy Spirit, those who, by obedience to the truth and its spirit, grow up into Christ, their living head in all things. Such have peace, deep and abiding, and ever increasing proportionately as they come to comprehend with all saints, through faith and obedience, the riches of divine grace, the lengths and breadths and heights and depths of the love of God. And one last quotation a little further down. It is a peace which implicitly trusts to the divine wisdom, love, justice, and power, a peace which remembers the gracious promise made to the Lord's faithful that nothing shall by any means hurt his faithful, and that all things shall work together for good to them that love God. This peace can accept by faith whatever divine providence permits, and can look through its tears with joyful expectancy for the ultimate blessings which the Master has promised, and of which the present peace and joy are merely foretastes. Beautiful words that based upon the promises of the Scriptures, even peace in the midst of trial and difficulty, if we look beyond and through the veil of tears, we can have a grasp of this peace. We'll move along to chapter 15. It begins with the lesson of the grapevine. Jesus was a natural teacher, and we can imagine that at this point in their journey, they were either walking along where grapes were growing, or there's also the thought on the golden gate of the temple, there was a very large cluster of ornate grapes, and it gave visual aid to the Lord's word at this time. The lessons to grasp that Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the caretaker. You need to abide in me, and then you will be the branches. Again, the picture of oneness is shown there. Again, a similarity of the oneness of the bread. Many grains, one loaf. Many grapes, and one cup. He goes on to say that ye are clean, that Judas branch was purged out, and that, again, a responsibility is shown here. Unprofitable branches will be no longer able to abide in that vine. We need to strive to be faithful, to be responsible to what the Lord has instructed us, to abide and stay in this peace, in this favor, in this love of our Lord and our Father. And if we do this, we may have pruning experiences. In fact, we will have pruning experiences to make sure that we're good fruit producers and that we don't turn just to wood making. Reminds us of the Hebrews 12 text that if you're without chastisements, you're not sons. That what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not? We need these chastenings and prunings and exuberant encouragement, so to speak, that we might remain faithful, that we might overcome the spirit of the world and the flesh and the adversary and strive for faithfulness. One quick quote from page 317 of the Memorial Meditations book. Only by service and self-sacrifice can we develop fruit. I thought that was a profound little gem. Only by service and self-sacrifice can we develop fruit. So the more we work on developing our own fruit, the less we'll have to be purged of the Heavenly Father. Indeed, another repeating of the Lord of in verse 7, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If we recognize the desire to learn and to grow more, just ask, and the Lord will help us to learn and to grow. We have a warning, verses 18 through 23, that if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's part of the crushing and grinding experiences that you will receive. The world is in exact opposition to principles of righteousness as a whole. If you strive to be faithful, just as I have received difficulties with Jesus' words, so will you. You will need to continue to pour out your life to be faithful, to continue to be subservient to all these experiences that you will receive because of your faithfulness. And again, verse 26, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter from the Father. and he will bear witness to Jesus. Indeed, I'm sure you've all experienced that the greatest joys in our life is faithfulness to the vine, faithfulness in our vine experiences. Chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And these things were the warning in the previous verse of the trials and difficulties, sorrows, persecutions will come. And he goes on to say that they will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you them. Indeed, the time of persecution did come to the disciples. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were able to see the Lord's words in their true perspective. And we, in our consecrated walk, can take strength and take heart at the Lord's encouragements here, that when persecutions come, not to think them as some strange thing that will happen to us, but our fiery trials are to develop and bless us and direct us. And they're not a sign of disfavor, but a favor. So he's trying to set their minds at ease regarding trials to come. Jumping up to verse 33, that in the world you're going to have trouble, but in me you will have peace. And these are conditions that can occur both at the same time. Again, verses 5 to 7 and onward. Again, a promise of the Holy Spirit to come. He was going to go away, but a comforter would be provided, a help and an encouragement. Verse 13, he will guide you, or the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And haven't we found that to be the case? The church throughout the age has had all the truth that they've needed to make their calling and election sure. We at this end of the age, as the words of Matthew 24:47 concerning the servant who was to have charge of the word at this end of the age, that he will be made ruler over all his goods. That the book of Revelation tells us about seven messengers to the church, seven being a completeness. There's no eighth messenger to the church. And we can assume that the full message of truth is available to us at this time. Some of the details of the truth we may not always clearly understand, but if we're striving to, the Lord as very appropriate talking about the words of truth while holding the chart. Ah, Brother Lou to the rescue. There, you grab that end and I'll grab this end. There we got it. It's gonna fall down. Hopefully it'll stay up at least till I stop speaking, and then maybe we'll fix it right. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21 tell us about the certainty of the words of truth. That, again, will be guided into all truth. And I think we've all heard theories of truth to try to maybe fix and repair things that aren't clearly understood. I think 1914's expectations are probably at the top of the list of that, that instead of trying to create something new and different, we should try to put more effort into understanding what is there. Because according to the Lord's word, it is all there. Maybe we just don't understand some of the details, but it's available to us. And we can help one another, encourage one another to this end. And we may not all at the same moment see the same points exactly, but let's be patient with one another and strive to have us all come to a full knowledge of the truth on all things. Verses 17 to 19, the disciples were very puzzled, again showing their lack of capacity to truly understand fully what the Lord was telling them. And they were somewhat dropping back and talking among themselves. And the Lord said, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then he gives the example of a woman in travail, and the joy that comes when the child is born. And again, encouraging them that you're going to continue to have sorrow. You may be perplexed, but take heart. Be patient. The birth will come. You will see me again, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And isn't this the case with us sometimes in our experiences? We don't always have a clear insight into what the Lord is trying to teach us. But we need to have that clear insight of trust that eventually all things work together for good to those who are called. And such a familiar text, I can't remember how the rest of it goes, but you know Romans 8:28 better than I do. It's interesting how chapter 16 closes, that the Lord again tells that the hour is coming and now is, that you shall be scattered, everyone his own, and you shall leave me alone. And yet he says, "But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Excuse me, I read the wrong verse. My point was, yet I am not alone, in the 32nd verse, because the Father is with me. He was encouraging them, apparently, that I know you're going to abandon me, but don't let it get to you. The Heavenly Father is with me. He will encourage me and strengthen me when you're not able to. And what a marvelous attitude, if this be indeed the correct understanding of the text, of Jesus encouraging the inability of his brethren, of his disciples, that the Heavenly Father will take care where you can't. And sometimes, hopefully we're not stretching the principle too far, but times where we would so like to be an encouragement to our brethren, and our words seem to come out left-handed. The official clock on the wall says I'm running out of time here. But we don't always have the words, but we can trust if we pray for the Heavenly Father's strength and direction and guidance and blessing of another, that will happen, whether we're the instruments in that or not. The Lord, as the text says, "I am not alone because the Father is with me, and the Father is with all of you." The 17th chapter, we will not have time to do it all justice to, But I think we will read today's manna text again. This is one of the most beautiful prayers of Jesus, that his highest desire was to glorify his Heavenly Father. And that should be, as Brother Darcy brought out in the previous hour, should be our highest goal and example. And his prayer that for the oneness of the church, that they may be one even as the Heavenly Father and Jesus were one. And it shows the beauty and grandeur of the Lord's character, that he wasn't being selfish here. He had the opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature, but instead of wanting this all just to himself, he was wishing this for all his disciples. And I love the way this is phrased in the manna text. John 17:20-23 from March 27th. I pray for them that they may be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And this is from reprint 3161, which is an excellent article. We had thought maybe to quote a little more from it, but time doesn't permit. In amazement we inquire, how can this be? Our Lord Jesus was always in perfect harmony with the Father, a Son who gloriously reflected his likeness. But it has not been so with us. We were sinners and had nothing worthy of love. Yes, but we have been washed and cleansed, and however imperfect our earthen vessels may still be, our hearts are perfect in his sight, who is able to read the heart. And he sees us with a perfect heart, a perfect purpose and intention, striving to overcome the weaknesses and disabilities of our imperfect flesh with painful yet determined effort to do his will, and humbly trusting in the provisions which he has made for our redemption from the fall. God recognizes in us, in you, that which is worthy of his love. And I think those are beautiful words to close on, that God does indeed recognize in you that which is worthy of his love. And as we participate in the bread and in the cup, may the full import of all that those simple symbols impart be at the forefront of your hearts and minds, and strive to be more faithful. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Schroeder, for those sensitive, heartfelt lessons. It's interesting how different individuals get something different out of the same words from the experiences of our Lord and those last days. I've always been impressed by the number of lessons, the quantity of our Lord's teachings that occurred in the last 5 days of his life. Of course, there's a practical reason. They would remember them better if they were given just before he left them. But the other thing that was amazing to me is that Brother Walters brought out that this must have been a very stressful time. And yet here are all these providential lessons given to the church that would be necessary for the understanding and be able to turn positively the experiences that would soon follow his disciples. Well, we thank you for that lovely lesson so sensitively rendered. Brother Schroeder has requested that we close with hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. Again, we'll have just an announcement or two following the prayer.
Most wonderful Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee so much for the example of our Savior. Help us to follow more closely in his footsteps. And we ask thy special strength and help and insight at this season of the year. And we might appreciate even more the bread and the cup. We ask thy forgiveness for, excuse me, for our failings. We ask thy blessing on our meal time together. Please bless especially our fellowship on things on high. We leave the remainder of this time and all things in thy care and keeping through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.